Next time he comes, it's going to be a lot different, won't it? I know they were talking about the rapture there a little bit, but you consider the difference when he, in that second coming, when he comes to rule and to reign, he's not coming as the precious Holy Lamb of God. He's coming as the Lion of Judah. And that's something that we can look forward to as believers. Let's go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3 has one of my favorite Bible stories in it. I love this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we don't know how long we'll stay in Daniel chapter 3, but we're not going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to instead look at Nebuchadnezzar and maybe take it from a little different viewpoint. And you've heard of something in Daniel chapter number 3, but as we're going through the Bible and going through it verse by verse through the book of Daniel here, there's some things I think we need to understand and see the setting here and get a good comprehension of what's going on. Because as we understand what the Bible is and the reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was put into that fire, we can see human characteristics. And in these human characteristics, I think we see something that's important in here. And I think that tonight we're going to take a look at it from a perspective of Nebuchadnezzar's foolishness. And that's the title of tonight's message, is Nebuchadnezzar's foolishness. Now, before we get started with the story, and most of you are pretty common and familiar with the story, you say, where is Daniel? Well, in Daniel chapter number 3, Daniel is not mentioned. So because Daniel is not mentioned, we do not know where Daniel was. If the Bible is silent, we are not 100% sure. I've come to the realization, I've come in my own Bible study, I know that Daniel was not bowing down there. Because of what we saw in chapter number 1, what we saw in chapter number 2, then we saw God still using Daniel in chapter number 4, and Daniel still being used in chapter number 5, and we see Daniel being used all the way through. So for me, I don't think Daniel's there. Daniel could be off in some type of providence, doing some official business, some type of state affair or something like that. Daniel might have been so high up that he knew the idol was getting built and that he chose not to go that day as a type of protest. Remember, Daniel was higher up, or Daniel could have been sick. You know, my son's not here tonight because he's sick. But who knows why Daniel was not there. But I, in my heart, I've come to this in my thought process, is that Daniel was not one of those that was bowing down. I do believe that there was other Jews that were there that were bowing down that did not take the stand, even though they knew it was right. But tonight, I don't think Daniel was there. So I don't believe he was bowing down to an idol because of the stand you saw in chapter 1 and stands you saw in chapter number 2 that he took in Daniel chapter number 3. I want to approach this, as I said, from a different angle. I want you to see Nebuchadnezzar as a man who knew about the God of the Hebrews. Where do we see Nebuchadnezzar last? In chapter number 2. We saw him on his face before Daniel, praising Daniel's God. So he did know about it. Now, if you have an old Scofield Bible, or if you have a Bible that has dates in your Bible, sometimes your Bible will give you dates. This Bible does not have dates in mind, so I'm just going off of memory here. But in my Scofield Bible, I believe it says it's 603 in chapter number 2, 603 B.C. If you go to chapter number 3, it changes to 580 B.C. So this is 23 years later. So I know you probably, that might be a thought that you never really thought about when you're studying, but I want you to understand some things. When we talk about Nebuchadnezzar being the most powerful world emperor, it didn't happen in that second year, as you saw back in the first chapter. He was just beginning his reign, beginning his kingdom. In chapter number 2, he had possessed some. And these 23 years later, 580 B.C., Jerusalem has been completely demolished and conquered in 586 B.C. I believe at this point in time, Egypt has been conquered. I believe Tyre has been conquered. And now Egypt, you say, why are those two important? Because Nebuchadnezzar in his reign there at different times tried to get to Egypt and tried to get to Tyre. He was pushed back a couple of times. But by 580 B.C., he was tops. He was the king. It was, as Daniel talked about, being that gold head of gold that we talked about last week. He was the world emperor, the greatest world emperor. No one was even close to matching his power. Everyone was paying tribute to him. In all reality, he was the small king of kings that they introduced, not the king of kings that they had, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had defeated all his enemies. It seems like all this success has gone to his head. This seems like the power of the world has been placed in his hands. He realizes his might, his strength, and his influence. There's nothing else for him to conquer. There's nothing else for him to reach. He has reached the highest high. He has the world under his control. These other major empires have now been subdued. He is now in control of the world. Now, we learn in chapter number 2, who did Daniel give credit to? Daniel told him, look, God gave you this kingdom. God gave you this power. And he's going to remind him of that in chapter number 4. Tonight I'd like to look at it. And you might say, Pastor, I don't see where you're getting this equation from. But because Nebuchadnezzar knew who God was, and he chose not to believe in the God that had revealed himself unto him through the interpretation and through the dream and through Daniel, he has now let this world power go to his head. He chooses to build an idol. Now, we're not talking about just some little one-foot image or two-foot image or three-foot image or six-foot image. Nebuchadnezzar chooses to build an idol that is 90 feet tall. Now, that's hard to understand. I asked Mr. Mark yesterday. He says, Mr. Mark, can you help me do a favor here? He says, let's measure how tall our ceiling is from the drop ceiling down to the floor. And I gave him an estimate how tall I thought it was. And he thought I was crazy, but I was only like 7 inches off. So I felt pretty good about that. Because he's the guy that's handy. He's the guy that can fix things. He said, oh, no, it's a lot bigger than that. And when we measured it out, I was right. And so I guess I'd let you know that. He helped me measure it. And it was about, this ceiling is somewhere around 17 to 18 feet tall. So at 18 feet tall, the thing is almost five times bigger than this ceiling. Can you imagine that? That is just huge. I mean, it's like a skyscraper that is looking at there. And it's 9 feet wide. So we're talking about a golden image. This thing was made out of gold. So the fact this man made this idol, and I think it was an idol of himself because he was the head of gold, shows you the power and the influence and the resources he had to have this structure made. Now, here he is bringing this together, and you're going to see here in just a second, he calls all the dignitaries together. He calls all the bigwigs together. He says, okay, everybody come to this field. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the 23 years earlier when they had helped Daniel interpret a dream, they were raised up to different providences. If you look at the end of verse number, the last end of verse number 49, it says, chapter number 2, verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king, which meant he was one of his advisors. So they were one of the ups, they were one of the dignitaries that were there. They were requested. They brought them out to this plain. There was probably thousands of people here, and these are probably people who traveled throughout the world to get here because Nebuchadnezzar said, you need to come. And if the king or the emperor says, you need to come, guess what? You need to come. And in verse number 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. You say, Pastor, where do you get 90 feet from? Well, you take 60, which makes 60. And he times that by the 18 inches because that's what normally a cubit is. Usually it's the measurement of your elbow all the way to your fingers, which is somewhere around 18 inches. So you have there 90 feet. And then you have in the breadth there, or the width there, are 6 cubits, which would mean represent 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura. Now this is a huge plain. It's a spot that is kind of flat. So this idol could be seen for miles in the province of Babylon. And it said, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together. Now listen to this group. This is what he wants them to do, is he wants to teach them to worship this idol and then take it back to the places that they were in charge of and tell them to worship it too. He is trying to establish a religion here. I believe this is kind of a foretelling of the fact that someday there will be a one world religion. You even see the religions that are grouping together, and so many religions are teaching. Hey, how many times would you ever heard back a couple hundred years ago the Roman Catholics saying that we should be friends with the Muslims? And it's all leading up to, and it's, remember, the book of Daniel is it's a book of prophecy, but it's also, and it's telling us as a book of prayer, book of purpose. But you even see that in our circles of the more liberal people that would call them Christians. We need to join hands together. We're all working toward the same God. Now, what we see here, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to establish one God, which is himself, and he wants all the nations to worship the one God. So he's trying to bring the whole world under subdued by military force, but he's also trying to do this with a one world religion too. And someday, the Antichrist will help do that, and there will be a one world religion. And we can talk more about that if we ever go through the book of Revelation, but we're going to stick here to the message tonight. And it says, Then in verse number 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. Now, what was he in charge of? He was in charge of most of the world. And so he's bringing all these people here to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Where's Daniel? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, once again, this is a very, very powerful image. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." Now, once again, this is not a choice here. This is a commandment. "O people, nations, and language, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music." Now, this is the Babylonian band here. You know, this is all the different forms of music. You got, this is the premier, this is the Philharmonica, this is everything here, that he's got all the best that's here. He wanted all the best for this. And it says, "You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king have set up." Excuse me. "And whoso falleth not down and worship it shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace." Okay, so most of you know the story, but for you that don't, you bow down to the image or you die. You know, that's the choice that's given here. This big fiery furnace, they're going to cast people into the furnace if they refuse to obey Nebuchadnezzar. And verse number 7, "Therefore at the time when you hear all the people heard the sound," and once again you got that whole long list of instruments, "all the people and the nations and languages fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Wherefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever." So the band starts. All the music starts up there. And when the music starts, everyone bows down. You can see probably hundreds, if not thousands, of people there in this plain. They all bow down to worship, except for three. The three is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you look here in verse number 8, it says, "Wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans came near." Now, do we remember the Chaldeans from before? Back in chapter number 2, who did Nebuchadnezzar call in? Nebuchadnezzar called in all his magicians, all his sorcerers, all the other spiritually minded people, and the Chaldeans to come in to interpret his dream. But none of them could. So the Chaldeans right now was embarrassed when Daniel came and interpreted the dream and told him what the dream was. So these Chaldeans despised the Jews, despised Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they proved that these guys were fakes. These were the philosophers of the day. These guys could not answer the request of the king. But remember, there is a God in heaven that can do all things, and he answered the request of the king. So these Chaldeans do not like the Jews. I can imagine these Chaldeans are probably looking and watching to see what these three Jews are going to do, to find something to challenge him with. This is the same thing that happens in Daniel chapter number 6 when it talks about the lion's den, how they follow Daniel around looking for something to accuse him of. They accuse him of this, and you can even kind of hear the snare in their voice. "They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever." Once again, they are building him up. Nobody lives forever, not even the most powerful emperor of the world, except for Jesus Christ. "And thou, O king, hast made a decree," and he says, "that every man," and he's repeating it back there to him. And verse number 11, "and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Verse number 12, they make the accusation, "There are certain Jews." Now listen to the jealousy here. He says, "whom thou has set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." See, this was the Chaldean spot before. This is an elitist group. These are the true Babylonians. You know, there's a lot of people who enter into this big city and big nation. This was the true Babylonians. These were the elitists. These were the Pharisees. These are the people that would look down upon, the philosophers of that day. And they got their position removed, and that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably went and took some of their jobs or were placed above them when they could help. And they say here, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, once again, he is an angry man. Now let's consider this. You know, if he brings all the dignitaries, all the bigwigs to come and watch him be able to be the bow down to it. And then you have three people that says, I'm not going to bow down. Then, I mean, what does that do to Nebuchadnezzar? They're questioning Nebuchadnezzar's authority. They're saying, hey, I don't got to listen to you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what idol you have. And Nebuchadnezzar right here is embarrassed. It makes him angry. He is, remember, his problem is his pride. His head's gotten too big for him. He is becoming foolish in his actions. He doesn't believe anybody can touch him. He doesn't believe anybody can hurt him. He believes what he is doing is right, and he doesn't care what anybody else says. And there's three people who come up and challenge him. Now, they don't do it in an angry way. They just choose to believe God over believing Nebuchadnezzar. And here in the story here, you can imagine, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He says, what are these three guys doing? They're embarrassing me in front of all these people who I've brought here to worship me and to listen to me and, you know, give their obedience to me. And then three would dare to stand up and stand against me. You can imagine if you're a boss at work and you have a meeting and you ask everyone to sit down and somebody keeps on standing up, what is that going to do to you? You're going to say, that person's defiant. That person needs to get, we need to get rid of that person. He is hurting the whole rest of the group here. And, you know, and that, can you imagine, and now times that by a million and say that you know, there's tons of rulers and kings and all these other people that he has subdued and he's allowed to sit them on the thrones, but they have to be obedient. And someone to question him would be something that would be worthy of death. And that's what, but you see how he reacts to him here in verse number 14. Now look how he says it. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? And look at the next thing. You think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this is the most powerful man alive, and he knows their names. And this is personal. This is personal with him. He says, is this true? He cannot imagine somebody disagreeing with him. He cannot imagine somebody would have the audacity to question him and question his power and question his authority. And he says, is this true? And he turns around and he's going to give him another chance. He says, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, and he says, look, I'm going to give you another chance, guys. I don't want to throw you in a fiery furnace here. I'm going to give you another chance. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And look at this next phrase. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He questions that God would even be able to do this. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our message about Nebuchadnezzar's foolishness. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come tonight. We're seeking and looking for your help. Lord, we need some help, Lord, into just some good understanding tonight about this passage of Scripture. And as we look at this character of Nebuchadnezzar, Lord, help us to see ourselves in some way. Help us if we are trying to be foolish and trying to live by our own way and live by our own standards and live by our own desires, God, that you will just show us the foolishness there. And Lord, help us to see that you are God and that we need to trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to be honest with you, this is an easy chapter to preach because it has so much in it about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we'll get there next week about that. But tonight I want you to look at Nebuchadnezzar, and I want you to take a look at it from this side. Nebuchadnezzar, being a man who knows about God but does not know him personally, I do not believe he's a believer at this point in time. I do believe he becomes a believer. He gives his own testimony in chapter number 4, which we'll get in towards the end of April. But here, I want to compare him to a person who is living in sin and a person who is backsliding. Now, backslider means that they are a believer. Now, I don't want you to ever think that I think Nebuchadnezzar is a believer at this point, but I want you to see the way he acts in comparison to a person who is trying to do their own thing. Because that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. Nebuchadnezzar knows about God. He has seen God work personally in his life. God gave him the dream. Daniel even says, the Lord has given you the dream. He has given you the dream, and now he has given me the interpretation of it, and he's told me what it is. So Nebuchadnezzar knows there is a true God. Now you look in verse number 46 in chapter number 2. It says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. shouldest thou, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. He knows who the God of the Hebrews is. He knows Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego is the God of the Hebrews. So he is personally challenging the God of the Hebrews here. When he says in verse number 15, he is saying, even though who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? He had gotten so big for his britches. He had letting his head gotten so big that he had conquered so much. He believed that even the God that in chapter number 2 revealed the secrets that no one else, that he couldn't even remember, he thought that no one could touch him. He even thought that God could not deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of their hands. There's three things I think he was foolish about. First, his foolishness in building the image. His foolishness in building the image. It is amazing how quickly we can get a little big-headed and how we lose our perspective on everything. It's like we lose every ounce of perspective that we have is when we think too much of ourselves and we begin thinking highly of ourselves and we think we got everything under control and we think that everything is going to go our way and that we know better than everyone else and we know better than God. And that's when we get, that's what is that issue there? That is when pride comes. When pride comes in our lives is when we turn around and say, I know the God of the Bible. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar, he realizes there is a God in heaven. He realizes it's Daniel's God. He's been introduced to him. But 23 years later, he doesn't care about that God. He doesn't care about anything but himself. And since he is brought up to be this world emperor, even though Daniel said, God gave you this position, God gave you these things, he still says, we're going to make an image, and I'm going to make everybody bow down to it. I'm going to have everybody worship me as a god. I can only imagine when he was going into Egypt, and he conquered Egypt. You know what he saw there? He saw the pyramids. They were huge. He saw all the different big, the Ramses and things like that, and he says, you know what? All these pharaohs have things that are remembered of them. He says, that's what I need to do for me. I want to have something that's going to be remembered of me, and I'm going to have you worship. And it was just full of pride when this man built this image. All of his wealth and all his accomplishments has gone to his head. He has an image built so men can worship him. He is gathering all the dignitaries of all the different peoples of the world, and he ignores God's will, God's word, and he goes and builds this huge idol. Say, well, how does that compare to a backsliding Christian? Now, here's the thing, is we are foolish when we continue in our sin. When we put something before God, when we say, I know what God says, I've seen God work as a Christian, as a believer, I know that God has worked in my heart and my life. It's not somebody who does not know anything about God. The Chaldeans didn't know anything about God. There's other people who are unchurched, undisciplined, not everything. They know nothing of the one true living God, except for, you know, what the nature tells them. Now, this is a man who, and Christian, if you are a person here tonight and you know the one true living God, he's done a work in your heart and your life, you're just like Nebuchadnezzar. When you are putting an image up and you're saying, I'm going to bow down and I'm going to worship this sin in my life or this image or this idol in my life more than I'm going to worship God. You think about it, it can be the TV. I even said before, and very carefully, I say it can be your family when you put them before God. And it can be sports. It can be friendships. It can be relationships. It can be a wider range of different things. But when we choose to say, God, I know what you say. God, I know what you want. I am going to go ahead and put this idol in my life, and I'm going to bow down to it. I want you to think about this, what the verse Bible says about pride. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you have pride in your heart and pride in your life, thinking that you got everything under control, that's not from God. God's not giving you self-confidence. God makes you confident in him and what he can do. And you know what the Spirit of God can do in your life. That's of the world. Listen when it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, Nebuchadnezzar here, he's thinking he's standing. He's thinking no one else can touch him. He's thinking there is no way anybody can hurt me or do anything to me. And most of you know the story in chapter number 4. God touches him and God turns around and does something to him. We're going to learn about that in a little while. And he continues in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. See, you say, Pastor, that says the wicked. Christian, if you're living in sin, you're being the wicked there. And it says that though through the pride of his countenance, through the pride of Nebuchadnezzar's countenance, what will he not do? He will not seek after God. That's when a Christian's living for themselves and doing what they want, they're not going to seek after God. They're not going to be looking for God's response. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in his thoughts there. And that's, you understand, this is what pride does in your life. When you think that you're okay, and when you think you can allow idols and things to be in your hearts and life, this is where the pride comes. And then we don't seek after God. God is not in our thoughts. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. That's in Psalms chapter 73, verse 6. Pride compasseth them about as a chain. And that means it holds them there. And if you got something that's pride in your heart and life that you just says, hey, I'm good. I don't need to fix anything. I don't need, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what that says. That doesn't apply to me. It becomes a chain in your life and holds you back and holds you to what you can do. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be put to shame here. The God of heaven is going to put him in his place. What God can deliver him? The God of heaven can. And there is a God in heaven that can do it, and he puts him to shame. And Christian, this is what's going to happen to those that allows idols in their life. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. What's the first thing on that list? Pride. Proverbs 16:8, pride goeth before destruction. And this is what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has to be touched down and reached down, and God touches Nebuchadnezzar's life and turns this great world emperor into a madman, into like a beast. And there's destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So he said, why did you go through all that? It's because it's pride in our life that we don't get right with God. It's when we say, I don't care what anybody says, I'm not going to get right. It's when we are not willing to humbly submit to God's will. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. He's not a believer. I know that's the comparison there tonight for the backsliding Christian. But Christian, is there something in your heart and life that you should be getting right? The story of Nebuchadnezzar here, he had the chance. He knew who God was. He just ignored it. Second thing I want you to think about. His foolishness, first of all, and building the image. Second thing I want you to think about, his foolishness and thinking everyone will agree with him. His foolishness and thinking everyone will agree with him. He knows their names. He knows Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's name. I mean, this is not just some little guys. I mean, these guys are, the Nebuchadnezzar knows them 23 years later. He knows their names. He's talking to them. Is this true? How can you do this? How can you embarrass me? How can you allow all this to happen? Everyone's going to be thinking this about me, and everyone's going to be thinking that about me. Can't you guys just help me this one time and just bow down to the idol, and we can talk about your God later on? And you know, it's amazing when a person is backsliding, when a person is living for themselves, they try to convince people. They try to convince people. Well, I know what the Bible says, but you don't know how I feel. This, and we try to compel people to understand and believe, even though it's contrary to what the Bible says. Well, this is my situation. This is why I can't go. This is why I can't go to church, or this is why I can't tithe, or this is the reason why I can't live for God, or this is the reason why I can't tell somebody about Jesus. And we like to tell our stories, and we like to get other people on it. And believe me, there is going to be plenty of people to go on your side. I mean, there's a whole hill full of people there that's bowing down, and I don't think probably any of them really want to bow down to a big giant gold image of Nebuchadnezzar. You know why? Because he destroyed their lands. He destroyed their cities. He made slaves out of them. Who's going to want to go worship a guy who's conquered your lands? I mean, but that's, they bring them there, and he brings them all. They're all bowing down. They're all saying, you know what? That's not my God. He's presenting a new God. That's not my God, but you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and bow down anyway. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is looking for. He's foolish in believing that everyone is going to agree with him. And here, he's, you know, why would they agree? Why would they do it? Well, you think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've been brought up. They're in a high position. Nebuchadnezzar has fed them. He's housed them. He's given them everything they need. He's probably treated them really well. And he turns around and says, why in the world would you do that to me? And it's the same thing, Christian. If you live for God for a while, you do things for God, and God does this for you, God does that for you, God does this for you, and then it comes to the time when you head off into sin. And you say, well, I did this and I did that for you. I did that. Why can't you just agree with me? Why can't you just let me slide on this one little thing? And Christian, it just doesn't work that way. If you're going to be like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sometimes it's going to mean that you're going to have to take a stand despite what everybody else is trying to sell you. Sometimes you're going to have to turn around and take a stand and say, look, I'm sorry. I love you as a Christian. I wish the best for you. But if you're going to live in sin, I'm going to take this stand and I'm not going to put up with it. And sin is sin. And that's what I'm going to call it, is sin. He gives him another chance. Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is trying to show him kindness. But he doesn't understand. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to ask even the question at the end and saying, which God? Look, what God's going to be able to deliver you? Please, just bow down to the idol. Don't make me throw you into the fiery furnace. And I think it's sort of like what King Darius went through with Daniel. And he's like, oh, I don't want to throw Daniel in that furnace. That's why he goes and looks down and says, did your Lord deliver you? He's here. He doesn't want to get rid of these men. These men are real, where these other guys are fakes. And Nebuchadnezzar here. Now, with pride comes arrogance. With pride comes arrogance. And that's when he asks this question, who is that God that should deliver you out of my hand? I've done all this stuff for you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what? No matter what you do, you're still going to die. And it's the same thing when people get arrogant in their Christian walks. People get arrogant in their Christian lives. They live for a little while. They mess around with sin. God allows it. And you know what happens? God sometimes has to lay down a boom on it and say, no. But because he doesn't act quickly all the time, and we get used to it, we become arrogant and saying, God's not going to do anything with me. God's not. And we try to convince people around us this is right, and there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Yeah, it's contrary to what the Bible says, but I'm still going to just do what I want. And that's what, it's foolish if you're a person who's not living for God and thinking everyone will agree with you. Because if it disagrees with the Bible, I'm going to disagree with you. And we got to understand that. And we can't be giving in to others. Once again, I'm not talking about going around and rebuking people and doing all these things and trying to act high and mighty and be like the Pharisees. I'm talking about being honest and sincere with people and saying, if you're living for what's wrong, somebody needs to stand up and take a stand for God. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego does. Think about this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Psalms 10:3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was boasting of his pride. He was boasting of the desires of his heart. He had got to himself. And he says, I am it. I am the best. There is nothing else I can do. There's no one else I can conquer. We need to build this great big image. Everyone else. And he's boasting of it. And so many times, I even heard believers, I know it's wrong, but I'm okay with it. I don't care whoever. And that's the person that commits sins and does it out in the world and got trash out in their lives. And they don't care who in the world sees or who. You know, that's the person who's boasting. And that's what a backslider, their heart's desire. I'm gonna just live for myself and I don't care what anybody says. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He puts it out there. He thinks everybody will agree. But the Bible tells us, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The Bible says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And you say, Pastor, this is pretty deep stuff for a Wednesday night. Well, this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we haven't conquered the world. And some of you might think you could, but I know I could. We haven't conquered the known world. We haven't had the chance to build ourselves a nice big image for everybody to bow down to. But what about in our own hearts and our own lives? Spots that we have, the areas that we have in our lives. What in our sector, in our position, in our Christian lives, what idol have we stood up before God and we're bowing down and we could care less what the rest of the world says? You think about these arrogant people are all through the Bible. You think about in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, there's Hophni and Phinehas. You remember their story? How they would, and we talked about it probably last year sometime, how they would go in and they would take of the meat before they were supposed to. And the people would say, no, burn the fat. Do it the right way. Then you can take as much as you want. He says, no, we're going to do. And their words were, they said, nay, but we shall give it thee now. If not, I will take it by force. They're saying that all these other people would come into the God, they would offer sacrifices to God and they would corrupt the sacrifices. And he says, no, you're going to agree with me whether you like it or not. And that's what a person's backsliding and putting it up in God's face and says, God, you're going to agree with me whether you like it or not. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. It's too bad. God can't do anything with it anyway. And you know, what happened with Hophni and Phinehas? For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. People hated it. They think everyone should line up with them and believe what they believe. It reminds me of Pharaoh. You know, Moses came. He says, let my people go. God said, let my people go. And what did he say? He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter number 5, when he brought out the instruments that were taken from the temple, but hast lifted thyself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. Those who stand for righteousness will always oppose wicked, sinful living, even if it means that you need to take a stand. And that's what we see in Nebuchadnezzar here. Someone needs to take a stand. Someone needs to say, Nebuchadnezzar, you're wrong. Not everyone's going to agree with you. Not everyone's going to stand up and bow down to your idol. There's going to be somebody who says, enough is enough. I live for God. Third thing I want you to see, not only was this foolishness in making the image, foolishness in thinking that everyone was going to agree. Last but not least, his foolishness in thinking God will remain silent. His foolishness in thinking God will remain silent. No, he was foolish because his pride and his arrogancy really thought it made him bigger than God. And remember, 23 years earlier, he had a dream and he couldn't even remember his own dream. I mean, that's where he was. And he was asking for help, seeking for help. But his pride and his arrogancy had made him to a point where he said, your God can't even do this. Your God can't even do it. Your God can't even touch me. That's what he was saying there. He says, if thou worship not, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the fire, burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know, Christian, so many times we live so long and we do so much for God and we think God just overlooks our sins and he just says, ah, it's not a big deal. He thinks that, but we're foolish to think that God's going to remain silent. Think about what the Bible says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God doesn't care. He does. He said, I can live this way. God's not. He does. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And that's what he's saying here. Nebuchadnezzar was foolish in thinking that God was going to remain silent. Nebuchadnezzar was foolish in thinking he could challenge the God of the Almighty and say, no, God brought him down. God took him down. Think about Hophni and Phinehas. Once again, the arrogancy they had to mess with the rituals of God. You know what they did that one time? Remember the day they died? What did they do? They took the Ark of God out. And he trotted out there on that battlefield, using it like a lucky rabbit's foot, using the things of God just as some type of lucky charm. What happened that day? God struck him down. You think about Pharaoh who said, who is God? We saw and we know what happened to Pharaoh. Think about Achan who fought the battle versus Jericho. But he chose to do what he wanted to, not thinking if he could just hide his sin, no one could touch him. But everything's revealed to God. Think about Adam and Eve. What did they do? They tried to cast their blames on others. You know, that's what so many Christians in their backslidden state is, hey, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So-and-so did it. Christian, don't think God's going to remain silent. Don't think God's going to continue to overlook your sin. He is a holy, righteous God, and if you're a child of his, he will try to bring you back into a right relationship. Think about Belshazzar, the one that drank that try to drink out of the vessels and worship the false gods and things like that with the stuff of the temple. What happened to him? Gone. Lost his kingdom. Think about Saul. He thought he could sacrifice on the altar because Samuel went too far. He thought Samuel took too long and then he thought he could disobey and still be obedient. What is that? That's arrogance. Over and over. That's what Pharaoh had was arrogance. Hophni and Phinehas used the things of gods and use it to mock them. That's arrogance. That's Belshazzar has arrogance. Saul had arrogance. Ananias and Sapphira had arrogance because they thought they could lie to the Spirit of God and thought it wouldn't hurt them at all. And this is what my encouragement tonight to you is. God will not remain silent. God will judge sin. And that's why it's important that we make sure we live a clean and holy life. Now, you say, Pastor, there is nothing really bad going on in my life. Christian, we should always strive to be holy. He tells us to be holy because he is holy. And whatever it is in your heart and whatever it is in your life, whether it's been there for 2 days or it's been there for 2 years or 20 years, let us not bow down to the idols of our lives, sacrifice ourselves on the things of this world. Instead, let's live for God. We will be foolish in making any type of image. We will be foolish to think that everyone will end up agreeing with me. They'll see all my good stuff that I do. They won't care that I do this little bit of bad. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is asking these three guys to do. He says, look, guys, just bow down to the idol. Just do it. Look, your God's not going to be able to deliver me. And we will be foolish to think that God will remain silent and overlook our sin. Ultimately, he will always do what is best for us, which means bring us back into a right relationship with God. Now, Christian, let's look past the days of saying, someday I'll get that right. Let's try to get it right tonight. Let's look past the days of saying, well, if you just give me a little bit of space and a little bit of time, God, then I will end up getting it right later on. Let's live for him today. And as I was looking at this, and even as I preach this now, you know, it's not easy for me to preach this because I'm a human. I'm made of flesh. There are things in my life that I always am trying to grow and become more like Jesus Christ. And I don't want to put things before God. And there's always things, sometimes I'm taking things out of my life and trying to do more. And Christian, this is an encouragement to you. Because if you allow pride in your heart and your life and say that there's nothing I need to change, I won't change me no matter what happens, that's pride turns to arrogance. And that arrogance turns to judgment of God on your life. What is it in your heart and life tonight that you're being foolish about? What is it in your heart and life tonight that you're hanging on and saying, I know what God says, but I am going to do what I want? Let's get rid of that idol. Let's tear down those high places like it talks about in 1 Kings. Remember in 1 Kings, they would get rid of all the altars, but they left the places where they worshiped at. Let's clear out the high places. Let's clear out the altars. And let's bow down to God and not the things of this world. Because the pride of life doesn't come from God. It comes from this world. Let's go ahead and pray.